Shabbat Shalom, everyone.
Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat
Shalom. Very cool. Let's pray. Abba and Elohim of fathers, we ask your hand to be upon us today, Father God, your hand to be upon the drush today, Father God, that you would speak to our hearts and only you would speak to us, Father God, that we hear no other voice. We ask that your blessing would be upon the words of our lips, Father God, and what we watch today, Father God, that you would open our hearts to hear you speak to us and only you. We ask you would block anything else, Father God, but we would hear from you. We bless your name, Father God, on this day, this Shabbat, Father God. We're reading Vayeshev and Hanukkah and talking about Hanukkah as well, Father God, because they share something in common. We bless your name, Father God, that you love us and have called us to your purposes, that we are your people, Father God. And Lord, without you, we're nothing. You can't be a chosen people without someone to choose you. We bless your name, Father God, and we thank you for the good gifts you've given us. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. All right. This parasha is made up of 5,972 Hebrew letters, 1,558 Hebrew words, 112 verses, and 109 lines in the Torah scroll. This parasha falls during Chanukah, and it tells the story of Yosef's. Both Chanukah and Yosef's story have something in common. They both involve the suffering of the children of Israel at the hands of those who have chosen to do evil instead of follow Yah and keep his commandments and keep his words and to walk with Yah. We have some information I'm going to give today. And first of all, I want to start. Can you please play the first traditional and solemn video for us, please, so that we can be traditional and solemn? And with sound.
To be a Jew, this they could not stand. They tried to kill, but we rebelled. Goodness gracious, miracle of all.
They like to spin it, spin it. We like to spin it, spin it.
Straight on.
monkeys all over the world. We're going to spin that dreidel. Spin, 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 spin it, spin it, spin it, spin it, spin that dreidel.
Okay. Yosef's life, both Yosef's life and Hanukkah teach us something, that Yah is faithful. He protects and causes his people, despite the suffering, despite the evil carried out against them by our enemies, that he's faithful to protect, guide us, and lead us through difficult times, that he will walk with us through the most difficult times. Yah knows what's going to happen. He plans for it. He knows what's going to happen. He uses events. He even knows the evil in human beings' heart and will use that to bring about his purposes. He uses it to draw people back to him. He uses it to draw Israel back to him. And in Yosef's life, he prophesied that he was going to do that and what Yosef's life would end up being. And the journey Yosef took was a direct result of Yah speaking that prophecy through Yosef's dream. He took the evil in the brother's heart and used that to bring about his purposes. Isn't that interesting? Nothing surprises Yah. He gives people absolute free will. But because he knows the beginning from the end, he counters that. He plans in and around that so that humans have perfect free will, as well as his purposes can be brought about even while people exercise their free will against his will. Clever guy, isn't he? Yeah, off the scale. Knows what you're going to do before you do it. Plans for it. Could you play the next video just a bit more about Hanukkah, please, for those who don't know about Hanukkah too much? I'm going to sit down for this one.
Hello and welcome to another teaching by 119 Ministries. Our ministry teaches that the whole Bible is true and applicable for our lives today. If you would like to know more about what we believe and teach, please visit us at testeverything.net. We hope that you enjoy studying and testing the following teaching. Hanukkah does not technically meet the criteria as a Moedim, or an appointed time of Yahweh. All Yahweh's Moedim are detailed in Leviticus 23. Similar to the biblical day of Purim, Hanukkah is an invention of man. Because of this, and for other reasons as well, some have chosen to discard the observance of this day. On the other hand, some find nothing wrong with observing Hanukkah each year. We will discuss those differences in understanding later in the teaching. The name Hanukkah derives from this Hebrew verb, meaning to dedicate. In short, Hanukkah is the celebration of when the Jews overcame oppression and won back the temple. This concluded with the rededication of the temple. Before we cover that event, it is important for us to cover the precluding history. The history of Hanukkah. Judea was part of the kingdom of Egypt until 200 BCE. When King Antiochus III, the Great of Syria, defeated King Ptolemy V, Epiphanes of Egypt at the Battle of Panium, Judea then became part of the Empire of Syria. King Antiochus III wanted to make peace with his new Jewish subjects, guaranteeing their right to live according to their ancestral customs, and to continue to practice their faith in the Temple of Jerusalem. However, in 175 BCE, Antiochus IV Epiphanes, the son of Antiochus III, invaded Judea, presumably at the request of the sons of Tobias. The Tobiites, who led the Hellenizing Jewish faction in Jerusalem, were expelled to Syria around 170 BCE when the high priest Onias and his pro-Egyptian faction wrestled control from them. The exiled Tobiites lobbied Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, to recapture Jerusalem. As the ancient Jewish historian Flavius Josephus tells us, the Jewish War. The king, being thereto disposed beforehand, complied with them, and came upon the Jews with a great army, and took their city by force, and slew a great multitude of those that favored Ptolemy, and sent out his soldiers to plunder them without mercy. He also spoiled the temple, and put a stop to the constant practice of offering daily sacrifice of expiation for 3 years and 6 months. There exists substantial evidence that the historical events of this period foreshadow a still future Antichrist, and the mention of a putting a stop to the sacrifices and an exact period of 3.5 years are just a couple of those correlations. If that subject interests you, we encourage you to study the parallels of the events surrounding Hanukkah as compared with end times. These correlations would seem to provide some evidence of the value of the memorial of Hanukkah, as we know that events seem to cycle and foreshadow, often down to the very same day, meaning these events appear likely to occur one final time. It is quite interesting to study Antiochus as a type of the Antichrist. From his well-documented actions, we can learn the mind and character of the future Antichrist still to come. Some of the following historical accounts might not be suitable for younger viewers, so please use discretion. In 167 BCE, Antiochus ordered the altar to Zeus erected in the temple. Our Messiah stated that an event like this was to occur again, Matthew chapter 24. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So, what followed? When the second temple in Jerusalem was looted and the services stopped, practicing the Torah was immediately outlawed. Antiochus put to death anyone who worshipped Yahweh or studied the Torah. As a foreshadowing type of Antichrist, it should be noted that he specifically brutally punished circumcision, Sabbath keeping, and eating kosher. Such things were his focus. His goal was to end Sabbath keeping, eating clean, and keeping Yah's feast days and circumcision. Perhaps that Antichrist mentality sounds familiar. His methods to accomplish this were equally disturbing. He hung freshly circumcised boys around their own mothers' necks, their mothers unable to remove them. Here their little bodies rotted as a warning to others. In some cases, soldiers pushed mothers of circumcised boys off city walls to their deaths below. Antiochus tortured to death any Jew who would not sacrifice to Greek gods or bow to Zeus in the temple courtyard. He sprinkled the blood of a sacrificed pig in the Holy of Holies on the sacred Torah scrolls. He killed anyone who would not eat pork. Antiochus martyred at least 100,000 righteous Jews. A Jew named Eleazar, a 90-year-old scribe, was the first documented to die. Soldiers forced his mouth open and shoved pork inside. He spit it out and said that he would not disgrace his old age with meat forbidden in the Bible. He died willingly to set a good example. As they beat him to death, he cried out, "In my soul, I am glad to suffer these things, because I fear him." Antiochus killed a mother and her 7 sons, who all refused to eat pork. Soldiers scalped the first son, cut out his tongue, and cut off his hands and feet. While he was still breathing, they fried him in a hot oil in a pan. They tortured all the brothers by dismembering and boiling them, and finally killed the mother. Although she saw her 7 sons perish in one day, her faith in God remained strong. While these stories are certainly graphic and disturbing, we felt it important to illustrate the level of faith we might require as such end times events promise to occur again in a similar capacity. This is the value of Hanukkah, to remember the type of the Antichrist and to remember our deliverance from it. These are the ways of the Antichrist. 1 John chapter 2. Who is the liar but he who denies that Yeshua is HaMashiach? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Understandably, Antiochus' actions provoked a large-scale revolt by the Torah-observant Jews. Mattathias, a Jewish priest, and his 5 sons led a rebellion against Antiochus, starting with Mattathias killing, in his unbridled zeal, first a Jew who wants to comply with Antiochus' order to sacrifice to Zeus, and then to the Greek official who is to enforce the government's commands. By 166 BCE, Mattathias had died, and Judah took his place as a leader. By 165 BCE, the Jewish revolt against the monarchy was successful. The temple was liberated and rededicated. The festival of Hanukkah was instituted to celebrate this event. Judah ordered the temple to be cleansed, a new altar to be built in place of the polluted one, and new holy vessels to be made. According to the Talmud, unadulterated and undefiled pure olive oil with the seal of the high priest was needed for the menorah in the temple, which was required to burn throughout the night every night. The story goes that one flask was found with only enough oil to burn for one day. Yet, it burned for 8 days, the time needed to prepare a fresh supply of kosher oil for the menorah. An 8-day festival was declared to commemorate this miracle. It should be noted that there exists no extremely credible documentation of the miracle. It is difficult to state with scholarly confidence that this did or did not actually happen. The miracle of this oil is widely regarded as a legend, and its authenticity has been questioned since the Middle Ages. The debate is largely fruitless, as it is difficult to prove either way. It could be mentioned that if the miracle did indeed occur, that it would have shown up in detail in one of the books of Maccabees. The version of the story in 1 Maccabees states that an 8-day celebration of songs and sacrifices was proclaimed upon the rededication of the altar, and makes no specific mention of the miracle of the oil. The Jewish historian Titus Flavius Josephus narrates in his book, in Jewish Antiquities, how the victorious Judas Maccabeus ordered lavish yearly 8-day festivities after rededicating the temple in Jerusalem that had been profaned by Antiochus IV Epiphanes. Josephus does not say the festival was called Hanukkah, but rather the Festival of Lights. The Jewish War. Now Judas celebrated the festival of the restoration of the sacrifices of the temple for 8 days, and omitted no sort of pleasure thereon. But he feasted them upon very rich and splendid sacrifices, and he honored God, and delighted them by hymns and psalms. Nay, they were so very glad at the revival of their customs, when, after a long time of intermission, they had unexpectedly had regained the freedom of their worship, that they made it a law for their posterity that they should keep a festival, on account of the restoration of their temple worship, for 8 days. And from that time to this, we celebrate this festival and call it Lights. I suppose their reason was, because this liberty beyond our hopes appeared to us, and that thence was the name given to that festival. Judas also rebuilt the walls around the city and reared towers of great height against the incursions of the enemies and set guards therein. He also fortified the city Bethsura that it might serve as a citadel against any distresses that might come from our enemies. In the Brit Hadashah, or the New Testament, it was stated that Yeshua was at the Jerusalem temple during the Feast of Dedication and it was winter, in John chapter 10, verse 22 through 23. At minimum, we do not see any instruction from Yeshua criticizing this day as a historical memorial, and most afford Hanukkah more support for traditional observance because it is cited as such in the scriptures. Other sources for the events leading up to and including Hanukkah are usually considered to be written much later and not as often cited. The Scroll of Antiochus concludes with the following words. After this, the sons of Israel went up to the temple and rebuilt its gates and purified the temple from the dead bodies and from the defilement. And they sought after pure olive oil to light the lamps therewith, but could not find any, except one bowl that was sealed with the signet ring of the high priest from the days of Samuel the prophet, and they knew it was pure. There was in it enough oil to light the lamps therewith for 1 day, but the God of heaven, whose name dwells there, put therein his blessing, and they were able to light from it 8 days. Therefore the sons of Hashmonai made this covenant and took upon themselves a solemn vow, they and the sons of Israel, all of them, to publish amongst the sons of Israel to the end, that they might observe these 8 days of joy and honor, as the days of the feast written in the book of the law, even to the light in them, as to make known to those who come after them, that their God wrought for them salvation from heaven. And them it is not permitted to mourn, neither to decree a fast on those days. And anyone who has a vow to perform, let him perform it. Because Hanukkah is not one of the Moedim, and because the miracle of the 8 days of oil cannot be proven, some suggest the idea of Hanukkah should be discarded. We do not agree with such a hard stance against Hanukkah. However, we do believe that those who are uncomfortable with memorializing this day should not feel compelled to observe it. Likewise, those that are uncomfortable with the day should not divide the body of the Messiah because of their discomfort. There is nothing against the Torah for memorializing certain events as a reminder of what occurred. That is important to understand, because we base what is permitted or not permitted from the instructions from our Creator. As already mentioned, Purim was also established by man to memorialize the events of what is detailed in the Book of Esther. This would be no different than a nation memorializing its Independence Day. Such is not wrong. It is simply a means to remember an important event. Some might then ask, how is this different than Christmas or Easter? Christmas and Easter took sun god days and practices and repackaged them, rededicating such false god ways back to our Creator. And such is the difference. And this is what causes Christmas and Easter, the days as well as the traditions, to violate the Torah. We are not to worship Yahweh in the same way that other nations worshiped their gods. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? You shall not worship Yahweh your God in that way. See our teaching Sunburned for more information. Since Purim and Hanukkah do not originate from the ways or days that the nations worship their gods, then the concept of Hanukkah and Purim do not violate his Torah. A difference between Purim and Hanukkah that is worthy of consideration is that Purim is found in the Bible, Esther 9, whereas Hanukkah memorializes an event that occurred after the Tanakh was written, but before the Brit Hadashah was written. Though some debate it, again, the only place in Scripture that likely refers to Hanukkah is in the book of John, John chapter 10. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. The word feast in this verse is actually not in the Greek text, and it was inserted by the translators. Feast of Dedication is the result of this Greek word. The verb form of this word means to dedicate or consecrate something. As we covered in the beginning of this teaching, Hanukkah is a historical remembrance of the rededication of the temple and all the events that led up to it. Traditions of Hanukkah. During Hanukkah, on each of the 8 nights, a candle is lit in a special menorah called a Hanukkiah. There is a special 9th candle called the Shamash, or a servant candle, which is used to light the other candles. The Shamash is often the center of the other candles that has a higher position. It is often referred to as emulating Yeshua. On the first night, one candle is lit. On the second night, 2 are lit until all are lit on the 8th and final night of the festival. Traditionally, they are lit from left to right. A special blessing, thanking Yahweh, is said before or after lighting the candles, and a special Jewish hymn is often sung. The menorah is put in the front window of houses so people passing can see the lights and remember this story of Hanukkah. Lots of games are played during the time of Hanukkah. The most popular is the dreidel. It's a 4-sided top with a Hebrew letter on each side. The 4 letters correspond to this Hebrew phrase, which corresponds to the phrase in English, a great miracle happened here, or there, depending on your particular location. The player places a coin, nut, or chocolate coin in a pot, and a top is spun. If the letter Nun comes up, nothing happens. If it's Gimel, the player wins the pot. If it's Hey, you win half the pot, and if it's Sheen, for there, or Pei, for here, you have to put another item into the pot, and the next person has to spin. Food fried in oil is traditionally eaten during Hanukkah. Favorites are latkes, which are potato pancakes, and also deep-fried donuts that are then filled with jam or jelly and sprinkled with sugar. In some circles, Hanukkah has also seemed to become a time for giving and receiving presents and are often given on each night. Many are uncomfortable with this tradition, as it was intentionally developed as competition against Christmas. Thus, most who hold to the testimony of our Messiah Yeshua also understandably make every attempt to avoid assimilating Christmas-like traditions into their Hanukkah memorial or celebration. For whatever it is worth, 119 Ministries also gravitates to such an approach. Why a Hanukkiah? Some express concerns on the usage of a Hanukkiah during Hanukkah. It is viewed as an attempt to replace or pollute the biblical 7-candle menorah reserved for Yah's temple. What might need to be considered is that it is simply a candlestick that by no means replaces the menorah, though the idea of it was certainly inspired by the biblical menorah. Those that have concerns with using a Hanukkiah should certainly avoid using it. However, there does not seem to be any Torah instruction forbidding it to warrant any expression of concern. One valid concern we would like to point out, though, is that some of the traditional prayers state that Yah commanded us to light the lights of Hanukkah. This, of course, is not true, and would be considered adding to the Torah, breaking Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. We would encourage others to consider not saying such prayers which violate the Torah. If you're watching this teaching near the time of Hanukkah, we wish you a blessed memorial of the day. During this time, consider remembering the ways of the Antichrist and the celebration of Yah delivering us away from those ways, back to the Torah taught by our Messiah, and all the joy and freedom that follows. We hope that this teaching has blessed you. And remember, continue to test everything. Shalom.
Cause we got the fire, fire, fire. Yeah, we got the fire, fire, fire.
Have to worry about nothing, cause we got the fire and we burn it 8 nights of something. They're gonna see us from outer space, light it up, they burn it bright for the human race, human race. When the lights turn down, everybody's on the floor acting crazy, flipping like I feel the lights out. Music's on, I'm waking up. We stop the fire, then we burn it up. And it's over now, we got the love. There's no sleeping now, no sleeping now. Sleep when the lights turn down, they don't know what they heard. Strike the match, play it loud, give it love.
Jewish people in Israel and around the world are celebrating the Feast of Hanukkah, or dedication, these days. But did you know that the earliest written record of Hanukkah is actually found in the New Testament? In John 10:22, we have the setting of what's taking place.
Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Yeshua was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The fact that Yeshua made the trip to Jerusalem for this festival tells us a ton. So before we go further, what are we actually celebrating in this winter feast of dedication?
Around 200 BCE, Judea was being afflicted by the Greek rulers who were forbidding Torah study and worship at the temple. The Greek rulers became more and more forceful to Hellenize the Jewish people. And this persecution culminates with the rise of the evil king Antiochus Epiphanes, who desecrates the temple, enters the Holy of Holies, and makes the possession of the Torah a capital offense, burning every scroll he could find. He decreed the Jews were only to worship the Greek idols. But the Maccabees, a family of priests from Modi'in, stir up a revolt, refusing to worship the Greek idol. They eventually take Jerusalem back and begin the process of clearing out the pagan altars and reopening the temple of God. As they finish up, their goal was to immediately resume sacrifice and temple worship. But as they go to Lachnoch, Chanukah, or dedicate the temple, they find there's only oil for one day of the special ceremonial menorah oil. It would take 8 days to make the new special lamp oil. And according to tradition, with only one day supply, they light the menorah in faith. And God sustains the flame for 8 days until the new oil is made. This is the miracle of Chanukah. So going back to the Gospel of John, you can imagine in Yeshua's day, knowing the trials our people were facing under the Roman rule, the Judeans circled Yeshua in the temple. Yeshua, this great miracle worker from the Galilee. If there was a perfect day to start the revolt against the Roman oppression, this was Chanukah, this day. So unable to contain themselves anymore, they burst out. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. They were ready to take arms, take the country back. Judah Maccabee didn't perform these great miracles or signs. I'm sure the expectations were higher for this one, who could feel the multitudes in the wilderness, who could heal the sick soldiers. Yeshua was the perfect Messiah to drive the Romans out. Their thoughts were like ours, continually on the kingdoms of this world, but deaf to the kingdom of God. Yeshua answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Yeshua turned the focus back again to our eternal state. His coming at this time was to defeat an enemy much more oppressive than the slavery of Rome, more wicked than Antiochus of Greece. His aim was defeating the bondage of sin, to give us not just a good life here on this earth, but eternal life, restoring our relationship with God. The trials we face today may fill us with worry about our freedoms being eroded by crooked leaders and a world in chaos. But while Rome could take your land, money, and freedom, no one can snatch you out of your Father's hand. Rome faded away, just like every kingdom of this world. But the kingdom of God is advancing today. The gospel has made its way to every nation, and revival had circled the globe and came back to Israel again. Now, today in Israel, we are seeing awakening amongst the Jewish people. This happens today before our very eyes. So, as we look to this feast of dedication, can we look at ourselves, look at our hearts, and ask Yeshua to cleanse us from any idols in our hearts, and that we would be dedicated to our King with our eyes set on the kingdom of heaven. Let's remember our King. He is coming back. He returns to this earth as the conquering King to save Israel and defeat the armies of darkness. Unlike the temporary victory of the Maccabees, Yeshua will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, that will never, ever end. And so we say, Maranatha.
come Yeshua, but today, come and rule and reign in our hearts.
That video was uploaded this morning in Israel. So that was brand new, was made yesterday, was set up yesterday. You know what? We read about Yah, and we read about Yosef's brother selling him. You know, Yah could have stepped in and stopped the brother selling Yosef. But he didn't. He allowed it to play out according to his plans. He allows things to take place, even horrible things to take place that men do, according to his plan, so that people can see and aware that Yah is, and only Yah is good. Yeah? Only God is good. Yeshua said that several times. Only God is good. He stands ready to forgive. Yosef's life is repeat, and he shows suffering of Yah's people at the sin of others. Yosef was a man who suffered because of the sin of his brothers. Yeshua was a man who suffered because of the sin of his brothers. The people of Israel suffered because of the sin of the other nations, of Antiochus Epiphanes, of the Seleucid Empire that was set up by Alexander the Great. Yosef's life was repeat with one that he suffered much, and his father suffered much because of the sin of his brothers. But there's one thing about Yosef's life that's really important. It demonstrated who Yah is. He was humble. He was sold into slavery, and he still did his best in every circumstance he was in. In every situation, he lived according to Yah's instructions. He didn't throw it away. He didn't violate it. He trusted in Yah in whatever circumstances Yah put him in. Not only that, but when he faced his brothers again, his life was one that expressed Yah's character of forgiveness. Yah desired us to be a people to express his character, to be humble, not to demand our own way, to demand everything revolve around us, but we walk with him through the difficult circumstances in life, walk with him through the suffering that's caused by other people's sin. Even when they attack us, even when they want to do us harm, Yah desires us to be a people who will reflect his character and offer forgiveness and restored relationship when they do that to us. Yosef was an example of that. Yah wants us to be like him, to express that love and forgiveness. Play the next video, please. Two videos.
Shalom to you from oneforisrael.org. Why do God's chosen servants so often suffer? This week's Torah portion, Vayeshev, or And He Dwelt, found in Genesis 37 to 40, gives us two very different answers to that troubling question. Our Torah portion focuses on Jacob's favorite son, Joseph, the firstborn of his chosen wife, Rachel, recounting his elevation to preeminence both by his father and by God, who gave Joseph prophetic dreams concerning his future leadership of the family. Throughout his life, Joseph remained consistently faithful to God, and we are repeatedly reminded that the Lord was with him. Nevertheless, Joseph has become a prime example of unjust suffering. After being sold into slavery by his own brothers, he was slandered and unjustly imprisoned, and then abandoned by those whom he had helped there. In Acts 7, in his trial before the Sanhedrin, Stephen gives Joseph and Moses as two examples of God's designated redeemers who were rejected by their own people, even as the Messiah Yeshua had been. Ultimately, God used Joseph and all of his sufferings to save his entire family and the people of Egypt from a deadly, prolonged famine. As Joseph would later say, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to preserve many people alive." But there is another unsung hero in this story, another servant of the Lord who took a very different route to glory. Judah, was the fourth son of Leah and Jacob, who usurped the leadership role of Reuben, the firstborn, in selling Joseph into slavery. Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." While hypocritically justifying his plan as avoiding bloodshed, in fact, Judah was committing his own brother to a fate worse than death, a short, bitter life of harsh manual labor in order to make a quick buck. Genesis 38 is a surprising interruption in the Joseph saga in order to describe in graphic detail Judah's slippery slide into moral oblivion. Judah's character and behavior are in direct contrast to Joseph's. Having sold his brother, he willingly abandons the rest of his family to build a life among the debauched Canaanites. There, Judah himself is no stranger to suffering. His first two sons are killed by God for their wickedness. But Judah himself is no better. He rejects time-honored custom, later enshrined in the Torah, by refusing to give his third son in marriage to his widowed daughter-in-law, Tamar, in order to raise up descendants for his own clan. Judah's selfish pursuit of short-term interests once again threatens the very existence of one of Israel's tribes. Finally, after unknowingly impregnating his disguised daughter-in-law, Judah is confronted with his own wickedness and hypocrisy and is forced to confess, "She, this Canaanite prostitute, is more righteous than I." Genesis 39 returns to the trials and tribulations of Joseph, and we don't see Judah again until he appears before his brother, who has become the Lord of Egypt, to beg for bread. Judah has rejoined his brothers following the incident with Tamar, and he is a changed man. When the need of the family again becomes desperate, it is Judah who offers to be the guarantor for Benjamin, Joseph's younger brother, that they might return to Egypt to buy more food. And when Benjamin is caught with the golden goblet in his grain bag, it is Judah who offers to take his place as a slave forever to the Lord of Egypt, so that the young man might return to his bereaved father. Suffering has transformed Judah, enabling him to acknowledge the wickedness he committed against Joseph and against his father Jacob, and to become, like Joseph, and like his own ultimate descendant, Yeshua the Messiah, a willing, suffering servant of God for his people's redemption. Throughout Joseph's story, we learn that God uses unjust suffering to prepare and position his chosen servants to fulfill his good purposes and their exalted destiny. But God also uses suffering to confront and transform the wicked to become his willing servants in his redemptive plan. 1 Peter 4:15 to 16 challenges us, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a follower of the Messiah, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." Please join us next week for another installment of Five Alive, wishing you God's shalom from One for Israel. And don't forget to share.
Yeah, yeah. Gonna shine tonight.
Light up the night. just eight nights. Gaze up and wonder. Alani seem ve ala pukan.
Alani seem ala pukan. Yami mahel basmana se. Alani seem ala pukan. Yami mahel basmana se. All I need, one little light. Gonna chase darkness away. All I need, one little.
You know what? That video is really interesting. I put that on the end for a reason, because they actually had references to an old movie that people have seen years ago called The Matrix. Has anyone seen that? Yeah, anyone? Anyone not seen it? You haven't seen it? Okay.
I don't go to movies.
You don't go to movies, huh? It's all right. The interesting thing about the plot of that movie was man's creation became, man's secular arrogance in creation became man's enslaver and destroyer. Isn't that interesting? Human beings worship at the altar of their own creation. Antiochus Epiphany decided that Greek fantasy was more important than what Yah had said, and wanted to enforce that upon Yah's people. The brothers lived in a fantasy where they thought they should be the center of Yaakov's universe instead of Yosef being his chosen leader. He became, because obviously he gave him a coat because he was going to be the firstborn. You know what? That grabbed everybody. That's why that movie was so popular, and people don't even know why. Because there was a truth in it that speaks to us deeply in our condition with Yah. And people don't even realize that that's what it was speaking about. That we, in our arrogance and in our fantasy, we turn our backs on Yah and we become enslaved by our own foolishness. And Yah has to reach out and draw us back. And one of the main ways he does that is he uses suffering. People suffer the consequences of their sin, and that makes them realize that what they're doing is destructive to them. Yah wants us, as his people, we walk and feel the suffering and the consequences of that, and we have to be that shining light to express Yah's forgiveness to them, even though they do what they do to us, because that's what they're doing to him. You remember? You know this? When people sin against Yah, when people act in a fantasy, they're rejecting him. They're walking away from him. When they do that to us, they're doing it because they did it to him first. Yah wants to express his love towards them so that they know he's still standing there waiting with arms open wide. As soon as you want to, I'm here for you. As soon as you want to turn back to me, I'm here for you. You know what? People get caught up in little things. I remember once, because you know, people are not forgiving, people are not loving, people are not willing to look past people's sin and look at them as a person who was created in the image of God who desperately needs their father's love. But we need to be those people who look past people's sin and look at them as a being that was created in the image of Yah that needs their father's love and needs to come back to him, because they can only come as they are. They can't come any other way. We can't come to Yah any other way than what we are. We need to be a people who will accept people as they are. And let Yah speak to their heart in love and forgiveness. Does that make sense to you all? I'll give an example. Years and years ago. Oh, no, I won't give an example. Yah is ready to forgive you. You can only come to him honestly as you are. He calls his people to repentance all the time. You know what? It's a lot less suffering if you do it sooner rather than later. Yeah? Amen. Any questions about today's information? No? Okay, we'll move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service.